But I would direct your attention now to this 22nd chapter of Genesis, where we discover one of the most beautiful stories of all time. I remember as a child being told this story by parents. I remember as a child, a little older, being told the story by Sunday school teachers. I remember listening to the story preached upon. I've read the story several times in different ways and how different people have put all kinds of constructions around it. I bring to you just the bare bones of this majestic and wondrous and soul-provoking story of Abraham and Isaac. Notice, will you please, that there are some things that have taken place in Abraham's life before this experience. They are these. This was after that Abraham had set everything right with Abimelech. Abimelech was the king through whose country Abraham had to travel with Sarah, his wife. Sarah was very beautiful. And so he said to Sarah, "Let's tell a half-truth. You are my half-sister. So if Abimelech inquires, 'Who is this woman?' say, 'You're my sister, not my wife.' Because if you say you're my wife, you're so beautiful, he'll very likely kill me. And I don't want to die yet." And Abimelech saw Sarah and thought she was very beautiful and asked who she was. And she said that she was Abraham's sister. Now, because of that, he didn't seek to kill Abraham. But what he did was, he said, "Good, as you're only his sister, I thought you might be his wife. You can live in my harem and become my wife." What a foolish thing, a lie began. And so we have Abraham, who at this point is childless, but has a very beautiful wife, seeing his wife taken away to a harem. And before Abimelech could make love to her, God appeared in a dream to Abimelech, who knew not God, and said to Abimelech, "There is a woman in your harem that you have just taken in, and if you make love to her, you will sin." And Abimelech calls the woman, Sarah, and says, "What is this?" She said, "Well, you better ask Abraham." So he sends for Abraham. Abraham comes and he says, "Abraham, I dreamed a dream. Is this dream true?" And Abraham had to hang his head and say, "Yes, I am the Lord's man, but I am also in frail flesh and I lie. And I lied because I was afraid. And the truth is, I lied because I didn't believe God could keep me from you." He put things right with Abimelech and he left the country. Then Sarah had heard the angel of God say to Abraham, "You're going to have a son and you will be the father of a nation so mighty that they will be more than the sand on the seashore, more than the numbering of the stars in the heavens, and you'll have a massive and mighty family." And Sarah had laughed. Eventually, Sarah thought she'd help God out. And so she took her handmaid, for this was the custom in those days, and she said to Abraham, "You give my handmaid a child. She can become pregnant, I can't. So let her become pregnant with your child so that God will have the needful help he obviously needs." And it was that Hagar bore a child. The child grew up, Abraham loved the child, but the animosity between the two women grew with the child. You see, Hagar laughed at the older lady, Sarah, and said, "Ha-ha, you're nearly 90 and you haven't had a child yet. You're not going to have one now. You're past the flower of your youth." And she taunted the older lady. The older lady was so filled with jealousy that all she wanted was to get rid of Hagar. And eventually Sarah goes to Abraham and says to him, as so many wives do, "Get rid of her." And Abraham didn't know what to do, and he turned to God. He said, "What shall I do, Lord?" And the Lord said, "Take her to the wilderness and turn her loose and leave the rest to me." Oh, that was going to try his faith, because the boy by this time, we think, was maybe around 12 years old, maybe a little older, possibly a little younger. And he was to take the woman that he'd loved and the woman that had borne his child, and he was to turn her loose in the desert. That's what God said. Abraham was a man of faith, and he would prove that faithfulness. And he took the woman with a bottle of water, and he took the boy, and he turned them loose in the desert. I think if my imagination isn't too acute, I can hear her crying and yelling at him as he withdraws from her. I can think I can see the son sort of holding his mother's hand and saying, doesn't matter, we'll make it. Children are so positive and so filled with ambition in such times. And the mother looking at the cruse of water, knowing that it can't possibly last very long. But they set out through the desert, and Abraham returns. After his return, Sarah conceives, and Sarah bears her own son. Now, after that Abraham has put things right with Abimelech, after that he's got right with Hagar and the child, after he has dealt with that, then Lot turns up, and Lot says, you know, we've traveled together a long time, but I don't care for all this travel. And so Abraham says, you choose. Do you want the green valleys or the rugged mountains? And Lot looks at his uncle and he says, well, I'll have the green valley. You have it, says Abraham. And don't let there be any fighting between your men and my men. Let's just part company. And so Abraham went over the mountain. After that, Abraham then had put his life in order. When his house was in order. When all of that is done, look at verse 1 of chapter 22 of Genesis. And it came to pass after these things, after what I've just told you, after Abraham had been tested and tried, after Abraham had failed and put things right, after Abraham, this man, when he had put everything right, then he became a father that God would honor. Men in this congregation, I say this to you, there are many things we need to put right with God, right with our families, that we might become the honorable men that God wants us to become. But then God has a test. And I want you to notice verse 2 tells us of the position of the test. We find it is Moriah, the site of Jerusalem, the site of Solomon's temple, but that was yet to come. 2 Chronicles 2:1 tells us about that. That's all in the future. At this point, Moriah is just a great heap. And he goes into the land of Moriah. And as he ascends up into Moriah, he is to take his son and he is to sacrifice his son. God says, I want to know your faith. I want to know that your faith is exactly what you intend it to be. I want to understand that your faith is completely devoted to me. By this time, by the way, Isaac, his son, we think is around 12 years old. Around the time that successive generations have gone to their bar mitzvah. It was so with Ishmael when he was turned out into the wilderness with his mother. It would be a type of bar mitzvah for him. And so it was for Isaac. So his bar mitzvah was now in progress. And he was to do some things with his father that he didn't understand, but he was to trust his father. Men, have you got trust with your children? Children, do you trust your parents? God requires us to be trusting our parents. It's a very important thing. Of yourself, you will only distrust parents, for you listen to them argue. You listen to them do their funny things and say their strange things. You see them sort of reaching that Mexican standoff, to coin the phrase, as they stand apart. You feel the atmosphere get very icy at times. But God calls you to honor your father and honor your mother. And the reason for this is that your days may be long upon the earth. Your days on the earth need to be prolonged because you are called to have a testimony for Christ. And the longer that testimony, the more glory is added to Jesus. Make sure, young men and women, that you learn how to honor your parents. And of course, if you're 100 years old and your parent is 120, honor your parents. It goes. The position, notice it. Moriah, the place where the Jerusalem was to be built, the place, the site where Solomon's great and wonderful temple was to be built for the glory of God. This too is for the glory of God. But notice the problem. Verse 2 tells us of the problem. God says to Abraham, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest. God leaves no excuse for Abraham. He cannot go back and claim Ishmael and take Ishmael. He is to take his only son, whom he loves. And the name is given, Isaac. Notice the problem is that he is to take his son, in verse 2, to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering. You may say, did God turn to cannibalism? What is this that God, the God of life, now asks for a death? You may argue, but my dear people, you must understand that our Father would say to us through the Lord Jesus in later generations, he would say, the man that wants to keep his life must learn to lose it, and the fellow that keeps it will find he's lost it. A person must understand that all that he counts dear must be subjugated to the beauty and the holiness of God. We must be able to stand in the place of the Apostle Paul where we say, I count all things but a lot of garbage in order that I may gain the excellency and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, that I might live in the power of his resurrection. Now, if you see the position and the problem, you have to come to the provision, and that's in verse 3. Man is always providing for himself. Abraham knew what to provide for a sacrifice, for all around him the heathen were sacrificing children and sacrificing older people. All around, people were being sacrificed to gods. He knew exactly what to carry. And so we read in verse 3 the provision. He took wood, he took men, and he took his son. And they all traveled a long distance until they came to the land of Moriah. And then having arrived at the land of Moriah, the provision was now put to work. The men stayed where they were. The father and the son loaded themselves with wood. And you may be a little amazed that they would carry wood such a distance. But wood isn't easily found in those mountains, I'm told, or wasn't in Abraham's day. In his hand, he very likely carried, because the scripture tells us, he carried the fire in his hand. It was very likely some burning oil in a pot. The provision that man makes for his sacrifice to God is complete. And in this third verse, we discover it. But notice when he starts this sacrifice. And learn from it, men. If you're one of these fellows that can lay in bed halfway through the morning, understand that all the way through Scripture, God has been teaching us, in order for us to discover his richest blessings, it seems that people get up early in the morning. Jesus, we find, rose early to pray. We discover the apostles, Paul especially, rising early to come before God. We discover all the way through the Old Testament. We discover Daniel, Ezekiel, Jeremiah. We discover the minor prophets. We watch Isaiah. We listen to King David. And we discover all of these patriarchs of old somehow learned how to come before God in prayer, and they started early. How did you come today in prayer before God? And do your children know you do it? How do you teach them so? How is the example? Verse 3, Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his donkey. and then he took two of the young men with him and Isaac, his son, and they started off. After 3 days, we discover their preparation. Look in verse 5 with me. Abraham said to the young men, "Abide ye here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship." There was never any deviation in the mind of this father. He said, in effect, "We will worship God. Even though it costs me a son, I will worship God." Men, are you prepared to go to those lengths to worship God? Young men, you anticipate marriage. You anticipate families. Will you anticipate worshiping God though it cost you everything and break your heart? God tests our faith. You see, James says, faith without works is a dead thing. You can tell me you believe in God, but unless you're prepared to bring everything to God and say, "Lord, I subjugate absolutely everything, including the most precious relationship. I subjugate everything to you and to the love of Christ Jesus my Lord." Unless you do that, you have not really shown your faith. Now I know sitting in here, there are a lot of you that bought fire insurance. In this very sanctuary, you bought fire insurance. Some preacher said, unless you repent and believe the gospel, there is a burning place. There is a hell that you will slip into. And you wanted to be saved, and you bought your fire insurance. Abraham was beyond the insurance thing. He wanted the assurance, and God would give it to him. But it was going to cost him. He had to prove to God that there was nothing more precious to him than God, and no one more precious to him than God. Now look at the probing. In verse 7, Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, "My father." And Abraham said, "Here am I, my son." And the son said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Have you ever felt the probe of a child? "Daddy, we've got everything except the lamb. You provided everything, but there's something missing. Daddy, what are you going to do? How are you going to do it, Daddy?" "My father," says the Authorized Version, which is an affectionate expression in the original. Notice the probing of the child. "Why do we go to church, Daddy?"
"Because we always go to church."
"Why do we sing hymns, Daddy?" "Well, we always sing hymns." "Why do I have to go to Sunday school?"
"We always go to Sunday school."
Is that as far as you can get? "Daddy, why do you go to church?" "Because we love Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and we love His Father who is the Yahweh, the God Almighty." Tell Him. Tell Him. "Why do we go to Sunday school, Daddy? That Sunday school teacher spits when she speaks." "We go to Sunday school to learn the Bible that teaches us about the Lord Jesus and teaches us about God the Father." So you can forget the spitting and the funny-looking teacher. I remember when I was a lad, all the teachers looked like missionaries, and all the missionaries looked odd. That was when I was a lad. As I got older, they looked pretty nice to me. But it took time. When the child is probing, give him the answer. "We're going to worship. And we're going to worship because God calls us to worship. We're going to sacrifice because God wants us to sacrifice." Tell your child. Give them a straight answer. But then comes the proving. Look at verses 8, 9, and 10 with me. "Abraham said, 'My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering.' So they went, both of them together. And then they came to the place which God had told Abraham of. And Abraham built an altar. Can you imagine the fun the child had building the altar? And can you imagine the tremendous emotion of the father? I want to capitalize upon this emotion for a moment or two, please. I want to share with every one of you how that father's chin was trembling, how those lips were almost without being still, how that dear old gentleman with his young son was trembling with every rock that he put together, every rock that built the altar, how the sobs were coming up into his throat, and how slow he must have been in building the altar. How often he must have sent the child away to get a rock, hoping that God would indeed provide himself a sacrifice. But still God is silent, and still the old gentleman is faced with a completed altar. Then he takes his son. And how did he express? We're not told. How did he say to his son, "You are to be the sacrifice, son. I am to kill you, son." I wonder how that old fellow, how his trembling voice and his aching throat and his beating heart, I wonder how the emotion of the moment went. But he binds the son and he lifts the son physically, it seems, and lays him on the altar. And if the son said nothing at all, can you imagine the eyes of the boy? Especially when he sees the glint of a knife raised above him. Can you imagine the son? And can you imagine the father? And King David says, "I will not give to God that costs me nothing." Men, we are called to give our lives for Christ. Young fellas and girls, all of you younger people understand that adulthood is not a graduation party and then from there on everything is smooth. Our graduation into adulthood, I believe, is this, and into Christian maturity has to be this. When we say, "Lord, there is nothing betwixt thee and me. I have taken everything. I have taken my toys. I have taken my desires. I have taken all my hobbies. I have taken all my friends. I have taken my dating. I have taken everything. I've pushed it all to one side. Now to thee and thee alone, O Lamb of God, I come." Have you got that sort of devotion? For that's what God asked Abraham for. Can you see that knife? Can you hear the old man's heart pounding? He is to give to God the most precious of all. And he hears the angel of God saying, "Abraham, Abraham." I've often read this story and thought how gracious God was to repeat it. For he was an older man and he may have been a little hard of hearing. He was an older man and his emotions were just shredding him. And he may not have recognized God's voice at that moment of time. And the angel said, "Abraham, Abraham, still thy hand, harm not the child." Hey, men, you dote over your grandchildren, some of you. Aren't they precious? Even I like them. Aren't they the loveliest little creatures? Aren't they the funniest thing you've ever had in your house? And grandchildren are especially nice because you can send them home when they get cranky. Oh, isn't it a joy? He walks, he talks. Look at him in the mud. When mine were in the mud, it was get out of the mud. Now my grandchildren are in the mud. I say, "Hey, isn't it nice?" Do you notice the difference? Abraham now is able to say, "I have given everything. There is nothing betwixt me and thee. Not even the most precious thing, the child of my old age." Can you say there is nothing between you and God? You young men and women, especially I speak to you, all this silly nonsense that goes on amongst you. Of course, not you so much, but you have to date and all that nonsense. Do you know what it does? It takes you right away from God. It takes you so far away because all you're thinking of him and her. Can you take the most precious relationship and say, Lord, the relationship is so precious, but I lay it down that I might take in more of Christ? Do you so love your parent, yet I would let my parent be taken from me that I might take in more of Christ? There must be no hindrance at all. I imagine the joy of that dear old gentleman, the proving past. I imagine the praising that came. It had to start in verse 11 here. Abraham, Abraham, here I am. I've been listening all this time. I didn't want to go this far. Here I am. Listen, if you're prepared to say, Lord, there is nothing betwixt me and thee, and you're prepared to prove that and say, Lord, there is nothing, nothing, the moment you do, before they call, he answers. He says, if you'll come near to me, I'll come near to you. The prodigal son was walking the road, and the father ran from the housetop down the stairs and out the door and up the road. He greeted him. And if you're prepared to say, Lord, to thee I sacrifice everything, suddenly the sacrifice becomes a praising, and a great rich joy will fill your soul. But what's in between you and God today? Philosophy? Relationships? What's between you and God the Father today? Sin? Hey, you're wrestling with this old body of yours? Young fellas and girls, hey, there's a nice looking girl. Wow! There's a handsome looking fellow. Well, of course. That's what you're looking at, and your body's going pounding away. Paul says, I take my body and I present it to Jesus Christ, that my body shall become the tabernacle, the pulpit, the platform upon which the Holy Spirit can speak the Word of God. That's how I'll live my life, says the apostle, and that's what you and I are called to do. Hey, fathers, is there anything betwixt thee and your Father in glory? Everybody, is there anything between you and God? Is there anything? I just urge you to listen to these precious words that come from verse 6, and with this I leave you. Look at the last phrase. They went, both of them together, a father and a son. They went together. Are you going together with Jesus Christ? Or are you compromising an issue? Are you all his or a part? Where are you? Let's pray. Father, we ask that you'll ram home into our dull minds the truths that we need to understand. Father, we pray that thou would reveal to us the beauty of thy holiness and help us to come to the place where we can say, Lord, there is nothing betwixt thee and me. Thou hast said we can come to thee, and in coming to thee, thou wilt never cast us aside. O Lamb of God, we come to thee now. Place in our hands the wonderful key that shall unclasp and set us free. Father, we ask this, that it may be that this day we as thy children may say, Lord, whatever was between us is gone. We ask this in thy name. Amen.